you only wait till Valentine's Day to show somebody you love them, you're going to have a really hard time convincing them on that day. Well, today we're going to look at the heart. That's why it's in the banner. That's why it's in our theme. And that's why the Bible talks about the heart close to 1,000 times. Around 975 different times, the Bible mentions the word heart in a number of different ways. The title of my message this morning is Worship, the Heart is the Key. Worship, the Heart is the Key. Let me just give you a few Bible references. We'll pray. And then what we're going to basically do today, if possible, is we're going to take an overview as if we were looking at a box top for a puzzle. Any puzzles that are over 250 make me nervous. Now, I know there are people that are puzzle-holics that, you know, unless it's 5,000 pieces, you know, you're not even a part of their. But for me, anything over 250 is too many. So we're going to look at the box top and see what we can look at regarding the heart this morning. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, the Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Jeremiah 17:24 says, but they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Ezekiel 14:3 says, these men have set up their idols in their heart. Ezekiel 18, verse 31 says, cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Obadiah is one chapter. Verse 3 of Obadiah says, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. And before I pray, let's look at Matthew 15, verse 19 says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Worship, the heart is the key. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would still our hearts, that you would open our hearts, that you would cleanse our hearts and search our hearts, even as we speak, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts that would be receptive to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Lord, perhaps we've deceived ourselves, or perhaps Satan has been deceiving us as well. The Bible says the world, the flesh, and the devil are our enemies, and that's for sure. The Bible also says the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life are our major obstacles as well. Lord, as we focus on this theme this year, we can't go any further than the issue of the heart. So I pray and ask that you do heart surgery, spiritually speaking, today. Give us a cardiology report from heaven and help us to see where we might be in our relationship with you and our relationship with others and our relationship with ourselves. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a number. John, could I ask you to pass this out? Melvin, I know you're sitting there just waiting for a job. I have probably used these diagrams before, but this is a model, and a model is a very poor illustration, but sometimes models help us visualize things as we try to explain something that's, like we said, far bigger or far more complex than what we're trying to do. A blueprint is a model. It's a sketch of somebody's idea on what they're going to build. And a blueprint will have a number of different viewpoints on that particular building. So you can see it from top down, you can see it side view, and there's a number of different approaches to look at a particular model. Nowadays, you have CAD drawing, and you have 3D drawing, and you have all kinds of things. They even have now, I don't know what it's called, where you can literally build something in 3D. It's not a copy machine, but it's a what? I knew you guys would know that. How many have ever heard of a 3D printer? It's pretty cool when you think about it. So we have in front of you a two-dimensional diagram. And of course, this is far short of what the Bible talks about. But again, it's a basic start. And I don't want to go too far, but I do want to look at the heart of the matter when we look at worship. Now, the diagram you have in front of you is a diagram that really depicts and represents two verses in the New Testament that clearly describe the image in which we were made. In Genesis chapter number 1 and Genesis chapter number 2, God said, "Let's make man in our image. In the image of God made he him." So we have this diagram, this model here, that represents 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And that says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, completely." So God wants not only to win the world, but God wants followers of Christ so that we might know what his plan for our lives are. So while he kept us here, our job here is sanctification as well as evangelism. So in order for God to sanctify us wholly, Paul said, "And I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul is describing and defining for us what we might call the nature of man, or the model of man, or how we're essentially. Now, I don't know how all of this fits. Nobody knows how all of this fits except for the Lord. So when you see those lines that divide the spirit, the soul, and the body, trust me, I have no idea what those look like. Doctors don't have any idea what those look like. Psychiatrists don't have any idea what those look like. But the Bible clearly says that we are made in the image of God. So therefore, there are parts of us that can be categorized, or could I say compartmentalized. But they do communicate. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, another verse that reminds us about this three-part nature of man, says, "For the word of God is quick, it's alive, it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible pierces even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit." So the word of God can divide, dissect, and it can pierce our soul, our spirit, and it says, "And the joints and the marrow," our body or our flesh, "and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So, as we've said many times before, there's nothing on earth, there's nothing in the universe that diagnoses man more clearly, more biblically, and more accurately than what's in your lap: the Word of God. With that said, we have a simple diagram. Spirit, soul, and a body. Now, I've wondered for years, if that in fact is true, where is the heart in the discussion? Since the heart has close to 1,000 references in the scripture, where on earth is that placed in our diagram? Where does it fit? Biblically, where does it fit? That's a good question. And I think God has clearly answered it in the Word of God. Now, your diagram has this gray zone in the center. You can obviously see that. The diagram that I got, the organization I got the diagram from, didn't have that in there. I added it. That's why it looks so unprofessional. I just scratched it in there and colored it with highlighter. The shaded area, the big fuzzy spot, represents our heart. Not because it's in the center, but I believe we can biblically show the Bible clearly defines every aspect of our makeup, our spirit, our soul, and our body is addressed under the category of our heart. So when the Bible uses the word heart, we could, but we're not. We could go into the Hebrew. We could go into the Greek and wonder what all those words mean and all those derivations and go back and look and compare. And that's all wonderful and fine, but how about we use what the Bible has right there? If there's 975 verses already, that's not a bad start. So let's say our puzzle has 1,000 pieces. So we're looking at the box top for heart, and there's close to 1,000 pieces. So therefore, it's impossible to fully grasp what the Bible's teaching in one Sunday morning service. Therefore, it's part of our theme for the entire year. Why should it be part of our theme? Because it's the key to everything. The heart is the key to everything when it comes to human beings. It's the key to our relationships. It's the key to our conversation. It's the key to our thought life. It's the key to our behavior. It's the key to our motive. It's the key to our service. It's the key to everything. The heart is the key. The problem, however, is the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, I don't like that verse any more than you do. So you might say to yourself, is it possible for a born-again, Bible-believing, loving Christian to be deceived in their heart? Yes, it is. It's possible. So therefore, it's important for us to understand what the Bible says about us, not what we think about us, not what the world says about us, not what music says about us, but what does the Bible say about us? And that would be critical to understand. With that said, let me take a few verses. Since you have that diagram in front of you, you see that segment that says body? Let me give you two verses that you could write in that gray zone that we would call. Now, you see where the question mark is in the center? That doesn't represent the heart. That represents the space, the God space. And there's only one of two things that can go in the God space. God or whatever else you substitute for God. So it's either God or you, or God or your career, or God or your stuff, or God, and you just fill in the blank. So that center question mark is imperative, as we will learn this year, about every area of our life. Because if anything other than God is in the center, then as you can see, it will impact and affect our spirit, our soul, our body, and every part of our heart will be impacted in an anti-God way. If God's at the center now, at this moment, as we speak, God can reveal understanding and God can reveal biblical truth to you if you lock into the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. God can reveal truth. God can reveal things to us when He's at the center as opposed to when we're at the center. So if the Word of God is center as opposed to the wisdom of man, then we can learn some things about God, about ourselves, and about each other that will be hidden to us, that actually will be hidden to anyone that will not surrender and submit to Christ being at the center. No matter what you call it, no matter what it looks like, no matter what it's professed as, God will immediately go right to the center and see who's at the center. If you're at the center, whatever you call it is not what it is. If I'm at the center, I will make it something that you wouldn't even imagine. So, let's look at a few verses of Scripture that talk about the heart, referring to the physical heart, the body heart. Right in this verse, Proverbs 14:30 says, "A sound heart is the life of the flesh." The one day I really needed the snowblower to work, that I was counting on the snowblower to work yesterday, I thought, surely, it's 63 degrees the day before. I made sure the snowblower wasn't underneath all the water that's dripping under the gutters and leaders in our house. So I wanted to put it aside so that when the snow was coming, because the forecast said it was coming, I'd pull the cord on that sucker and I'd be all ready to go. Guess what? It was frozen, just like everything else was frozen yesterday morning. So I went outside to pull on that snowblower. What happened? Nothing. So I got my wife's hair blower, the blow dryer. I'm thinking I'm going to trick this thing. So I got the blow dryer on high. You think that worked? No. Didn't work at all. Honey, you should take a rest. Oh, I know. Come on over here, get some water. You know, at your age, you know, now I'm going to get that lecture about shoveling. But the Bible says about the heart, it says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh. So you could look on whatever thing you want to look at regarding heart disease and the health of the body and all that stuff. If we treat our body terribly our whole life long, don't be surprised if you don't have a sound heart. Now, you might have been born with not a sound one. You might have had a congenital defect and that's God's design. But the Bible clearly says when we talk about the word heart, the Bible defines itself. Let me say that a different way. It's all in context. So if you're looking in context, here we have a verse in the book of Proverbs that talks about the heart that cardiologists are worried about, the heart that heart surgeons make a lot of money on. It's the physical heart that keeps us alive. Everybody get that? All right. An associated verse, You don't have to turn there, but 1 Samuel chapter 25 deals with David. David's on the run, and his fugitives are out there like, what was that guy that robbed from the poor and gave to the rich? No, I mean, robbed from the rich and gave to the poor. Robin Hood. So David's group is out there, and there's this guy out there by the name of Nabal, if you remember. His wife was named Abigail. And this entire chapter was about this fool by the name of Nabal. The Bible says in verse 37, but it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal and his wife had told him these things that his heart died within him. His heart died within him. Now, maybe you're in this room where that happened to you. And with our technology, they zapped you out or somebody CPR'd you out and you're here and you're talking and but they're not back in the day, they didn't have electrocardioversions in churches and hospitals and grocery stores and things like that. So the Bible clearly says that when it talks about the heart, it's not excluding the physical heart. Let me also, as we look at another aspect of this, you see the segment that talks about the word soul. Let me give you a verse or two referring to the soul. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 9, it says, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Now, obviously, that verse doesn't really have much to do with the physical heart. It has to do with the things other than the heart. Proverbs 27:19 says, as in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. Pastor, what does that mean? That's a good question. I've wrestled with that verse a long time. But back in the day when they didn't have mirrors and you wanted to see what you looked like, you went to a little pond where there was standing water. You looked in it. If you didn't like what you looked like, just stick your finger in the water. And it got ripples all over and you say, oh, that looks better. What that means, the heart of man to man. When my heart is exposed to you, you'll know that. When your heart is exposed to me, I'll know that. It's kind of like when an animal in nature is vulnerable. Sometimes carnivores, sometimes attacking animals will not kill their prey when that prey goes into the fetal position. What I mean by that is an animal will basically make themselves 100% vulnerable and say, I'm at your mercy. And whether it's a bear or a lion, whatever it is, they'll walk away, knowing that the fight is over. There's no more sense of conquering because this animal has given up. Now, when you make yourself vulnerable to somebody, you've basically said spiritually or psychologically, I'm transparent. I'm vulnerable. You might not interpret that verse that way. I do. Because I know and you know that when somebody starts giving a personal testimony as opposed to preaching, there's a whole different flavor about what's being said. When you give your personal testimony to somebody, you're making yourself vulnerable to them. You're telling them something that not everybody knows. You might have a personal secret. You might have a family secret that you say to somebody in complete confidence. Nobody knows this, but you might know that about someone. They might know something about you where you've made yourself completely vulnerable to them. Like there might only be one person in the world that knows what I just told you. So don't tell anybody. Well, you know what happens when you do that. So there are verses that suggest that the heart not only refers to the beating part, the part that keeps us physically alive, but the heart also refers to our mind, our will, and our emotions. I'll get to that. 975 verses surely will cover some of the psychological components of our heart. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Proverbs 28:14. Proverbs 28:26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Proverbs 22:17. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. Proverbs 4:25. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, he's not talking about your diet. He's not necessarily talking about exercise. He's talking about biblical things. Romans 8:27. He that searcheth the heart. Proverbs 21:2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. Okay, let's look at that last category that has the spirit. Now, we look at those particular words regarding the spirit of man. The spirit of man is composed of our conscience, our intuition, and I'm going to substitute the word worship for communion. So if you are a breathing human being, those three parts of your spirit are there, potentially there. Now, you could have completely seared your conscience. Your conscience could be at the place where it is active no longer. I might talk about serial killers. I'm not exactly sure who I'm referring to here, but there are some people that before they die, they have no conscience. Or their conscience is on life support, so to speak. Some people's intuition is on high alert. Some people's intuition, it's like they're dumb as a rock. They have no discernment whatsoever. For whatever reason, there's no discernment, there's no intuition. And lastly, worship. Most people's worship doesn't die until they die, because most people worship themselves. So until they're dead, that worship category needs some huge alterations and changes. So there's a few verses that deal with the heart of worship. Now, we're not necessarily talking about Christians. We're talking about every human being is designed this way. So when we're born, when, you know, this is not necessarily a saved Christian or a lost person. We're basically saying this is the potential of every human being. We haven't said what happens when somebody denies Christ or when somebody is lost, or we haven't said what happens to this illustration when somebody's a Christian. We're just looking at what the Bible says about this. Okay. Proverbs 15:13 says, a merry heart maketh a cheer countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. By sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. You say, well, what heart is he referring to? He's not referring to the physical heart. He's referring to the spiritual component of the heart. In Romans 2:29, the Bible says, "But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Paul is basically saying this physical act of circumcision has nothing to do with the spiritual component of circumcision. Circumcise your heart, the Bible says. Well, that doesn't make sense. How can you do that? It's a spiritual component. It has nothing to do with the physical. In Acts 8:37, God says to Philip, "I want you to go to Gaza. I want you to join yourself with a chariot, because there's somebody there I want you to tell about me." And Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch, "If thou believest with all thine heart." What was he referring to? Was he talking about the beating heart? Not necessarily. Was he talking about the mind, the will, and the emotions? Yes. Was he talking about the intuition, the conscience, and the worship? Yes. So when the Bible says, with all your heart, what's he referring to? The whole thing. That's not hard to understand, right? The whole package. You've heard this series of verses said numerous times in Romans chapter number 10, verse 8, 9, and 10. "But what saith it? The word is nigh, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Which heart is he referring to there? He's referring to the spiritual heart. Because you can mouth whatever you want. But if it's not from the spiritual component of you, it's not that it's meaningless, but God knows the heart of every person. So you can say what you want. It doesn't matter. Because God searches the heart. We can sing, we can praise, we can talk, we can preach, we can teach, we can do all kinds of things. But only God knows where we really are. I don't know why I'm thinking about this, but our church in Rochester had a grieving course. It was a 5, 10, or 15 week, I don't want to say a round table, but it was a small group study for those that had lost loved ones. It was a program that had video, and then it had interaction within the group. I remember being in that group, and a good friend of mine, I'm not going to give his name because you'd probably know him, somewhere toward the tail end of that grieving course, stood up and just started crying. And he basically said, for 26 years, I haven't grieved the loss of my dad. And I finally realize why. That spoke to me at the time. It reminded me even today of the fact that in our heart, there are some things that are untouchable. There are drawers. There are special lock and key. There are special components of our heart where there are things that are stored, very precious things. My memory of my childhood is not so good. Cindy's memory of her childhood, pristine. So sometimes I wonder in the silence of my own heart, why is it that there are certain things I don't remember? I don't want to be Freudian on you, but maybe there are some things that we keep hidden on purpose because of the pain or because we don't want to visit that, or we actively suppress it. Again, I'm not trying to psychoanalyze everybody in the room, but there are some things that our heart can do all by itself for protection. Does that make sense? And there are things that we can command our heart to do by justification, by all kind of things that might not be true, but we want to trick our heart, so to speak, to say, oh, you can do that. Or that's okay. Well, your conscience might be saying something completely different. Your conscience is screaming. But your craver, your mouth is saying, oh, no, I want that. And you're having this battle like we all go through. So that's why our heart is so key and so critical. All right. Let me just give a few brief definitions and I'll be done. The heart is the center of body life. It's the reservoir of the entire life power, physically speaking. And we could study and we could give you the scientific facts and we could tell you what the EKG represents and what an ultrasound would show you and your valves and how much blood is going through your body, and all that stuff is important and that's good. However, the heart in this context is the what we might call the lowest physical sense. The heart keeps us alive physically. Because when the heart isn't beating, before they had EKGs, before they had all that stuff, back in the day, you used to take a pulse. And if there was no pulse, you assumed the person was dead. But there might have been a heartbeat that you couldn't feel. So you might put your fingers on their neck. You might put your ear on their chest to see if they were breathing. And there are horrific stories of people that are in caskets, alive. And they weren't dead. And they cried or they did something to manifest the fact that they were alive. And it's like, ah, this person's still alive. Okay, you with me? Okay. Then the heart is the center of what we would call the rational nature of man. The mind, the will, and the emotions. Therefore, the heart is the seat of love and hatred. The heart is the center of thought and conception. The heart knows. I thought the brain knew. No. The Bible says the heart knows. The heart understands. The heart deliberates. The heart reflects. The heart estimates. And the heart meditates. Now that flies in the face of neuroscience, doesn't it? It does. And I'm not ready to have that debate. All I'm just telling you is what the Bible says. Our brain stores. Our heart processes. So it's different. And I can't give you the computer analogy. I know Nathan could, but I can't. It's the center of our moral life. The heart is the laboratory and place of issue of all that is good and all that is evil. In our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds. Our heart is where good and evil are treasured. It's the place where God's natural law is written. It's the seat of conscience. It's the seat of the divine word. If we're Christians, it's the dwelling place of Christ, the Holy Spirit, of God's peace. The heart is the receptacle of God's love. It is the closet of secret worship with God. It is the center of the entire man. Now, I have a list of words that I compiled years ago. Edie, I gave you a copy of this list. There's three pages, and I took 975 times that the word heart is used, and I basically put them in categories. I'm going to go through these real quickly. Your heart can be adulterous, boasting, and bitter. It can be backsliding, blind, and cold. It can be condemning, concealed, or covetous. It could be darkened, deceived, departing. It can be double, destructive, despiteful. It can be deceitful, desperate, divisive. It can be enticed, envious, evil, exalted, erring, failing. Your heart can be false, fleshly, foolish, forgetful, froward. Your heart can be hasty and haughty and hateful, hypocritical, idolatrous, imperfect, impenitent, indulgent. It can be lofty, lukewarm, lustful, lying. Your heart can be obstinate, offensive, perverse, presuming, plagued, proud, rash, rebellious, reproachful, revolting, selfish. You say, Pastor, please stop. Self-seeking, sinful, subtle, stony, swearing. Your heart can be tempted, trapped, turned, unbelieving, uncircumcised, unmoved, unsearchable, warring, whorish, wicked, and worthless. Your heart can be astonished or crying. Your heart can be despairing or discouraged. Your heart can be disquieted, empty, faint. Your heart can be failing, fearful, grieved, heavy. Your heart can be hot, mad, overwhelmed, painful, restless, sick, sore, sorrowful, terrorized, tired, torn, trembling, troubled, unprepared, weak, withered, and wounded. How are you feeling now? Where would you put all them? Body, soul, or spirit? All of them. You see, there are certain places that they fit and certain places that they don't. Now, I've got a whole nother list. I haven't even mentioned these yet. God wants our hearts to be applied beneficially. Let me explain. He wants your heart to be applied, to be affected, to be believing, to be broken, burning, caring, cheerful, clean, comforted, committed, contrite, deep, delivered, desiring, diligent, discerning, doing, enduring, enlarged, established, faithful, firm, fixed, free, glad, giving, good, guided, helpful, honest, humble, inclined, joyful, knit, knowing, laboring, lawful, loving, meditative, meek, melted, merry, obedient, observing, perceiving, perfect, praising, praying, prepared, proven, prudent, purposeful, pure, receiving, rejoicing, revived, righteous, searching, serving, set, single, soft, sound, stirred, teachable, thinking, tender, thoughtful, transparent, tried, true, trusting, truthful, understanding, upright, unreserved, willing, wise, and lastly, worshiping. So, the heart is the key. Would you agree? The heart is the key. The Bible has a lot to say about it. A lot to say about it. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible focuses on the center, the seat of our passion, that can be used by the devil to deceive us. Paul said to Ananias and Sapphira, "Why hath Satan deceived you?" Jesus said to Judas, the Bible clearly says that Satan impacted Judas Iscariot to betray Christ. If that's possible for one of the disciples, it's possible for us. I don't have it with me, but I have a printout of 63 pages of all the Bible verses. 63 pages. 975 verses. Some of them overlap. And that's where that list came from. And every one of those verses could be put someplace on this model. One more thing I should suggest. The concept of the heart is not restricted only to the verses where the word heart is used. The heart is implied in many other passages of Scripture, even though the word is not used. Just like the teaching of the conscience is found in the Scriptures where the word conscience might not be noticed or used. You see what I'm saying? So I would at least double the amount of references to the heart issue that the Bible talks about. What's exciting is God can create a clean heart. That's what David asked for in Psalm chapter 51. Whatever the condition of our heart is, we can take that to the Lord and He can clean our heart. In Ezekiel 36, the Bible says when we're saved, God gives us a new heart. Now, I've never seen a heart transplant, but I have seen open heart surgery. as a nursing student at the U of R, I had a chance to sit in and watch live surgeries. Watching open heart surgery is incredible. I almost fainted the first time. But it's amazing. But God says spiritually, he's going to put a new heart within us. That's what's so exciting. He's going to put a whole brand new heart within us. I'm going to end in 1 John chapter 3, if you turn there. 1 John chapter 3, we'll read 3 verses, we'll pray. We'll go get the kids, and we'll get ready for the Lord's Supper. 1 John chapter 3, verse 19, 20, and 21. And hereby we know, what do we know? That we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. When I got saved, there was nothing I knew more than the fact that I had received Christ as my Savior. I knew it. It was absolutely certain. I was convinced. I was completely changed. The Bible says the Spirit of God witnessed with my spirit that I was a child of God. And hereby we know that we are of the truth. If we're Christians, we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Stop, pause. Has your heart ever condemned you? Sure. Now the question is, was it true condemnation? Was it true guilt? Or was it something that the devil was throwing in there? Were you condemning yourself because of self-pity, because of psychological issue going on? Or was it true, biblical, spirit-led conviction? There's a difference. There are people that are clinically depressed for a number of reasons. One of them is they're condemning themselves. The Bible, when we look at this diagram, every single person that was born, every single person that's conceived is estranged. They're separated from God. So therefore, the number one need of every human being is the need for acceptance. That's why we do really stupid things. As teenagers, we do really dumb things to be accepted. The Bible says in Ephesians, we're accepted in the beloved. When we become Christians, God accepts us. That's the ultimate acceptance. Lost people are trying to be accepted. And they don't know where to find it. Where do I find acceptance? Oh, in the bar, on the computer, whatever it is, they'll find an alternative for acceptance. Whether it's the bottle, the needle, the relationship, it's not the same. It's not the same. For if our heart condemn us wrongfully, God is greater than our heart. The Word of God is where we go for that assurance. Well, how do you feel, honey? Well, that's a good question. But it might not be biblically correct. I feel tired. Whoopee-doo. What does that have to do with anything? You know what I'm saying? Regarding your heart, what does the Bible say? What does God say? God knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. There's this dilemma. Do I listen to my heart? Do I listen to God? Do I listen to God or do I listen to my heart? Always. And forever, listen to God, because your heart can deceive you. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful and thankful for your word, for your Emmanuel, for your blueprint for life and the afterlife. How to have victory here and how to prepare for the hereafter. Lord, as we come to prepare for the Lord's Supper, I ask that we might take a moment in the privacy of our own heart and say, Lord, would you search me? Would you examine me? Are there things, are there secret places that have been closed? Are there places, Lord, that you want to open up? Are there places in my life that I know need to be addressed? The Lord's Supper is a time for self-reflection and self-examination. God will always answer the prayer of a person who says, Lord, show me myself. Reveal to me who I am. Lord, show me the condition of my heart. Because that certainly will impact and affect my relationship with you, my relationship with myself, and my relationship with others. Let's use the next few moments as a time of reflection and prayer. The Bible says in Psalm 77:6, I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search.